Okay. And so, and this kind of happened to Socrates. Socrates went and taught, and he got accused of leading men astray by teaching them that the Greek gods were not real, that there was one big, invisible, unknowable God. And he also talked about true righteousness or virtue versus false righteousness or virtue, where righteousness or virtue does not come from Zeus. Since Zeus is like kind of a bad guy, he doesn't do everything right, then maybe the gods are not the source of morality. Maybe, because you can know when something's right or wrong in your heart, you have a feeling. But then man is not a good source of morality either, because sometimes people believe they're doing the right thing and they're actually doing something really wrong. And so Socrates and Plato believed that there was a truth and righteousness that existed beyond the gods and beyond the human heart, that there were laws that were governed the whole universe on what is right and what is wrong, and they killed him for that information. All right? Okay. Scroll down. Let's talk about... Okay, the other thing I want to mention briefly is that... Okay, so the early church, when they talked about the Lord, they also talked about how the Lord was righteous and the only righteous God. The Jews had a God that was righteous, unlike the Greeks. Okay, so the Greeks had a really hard time with that, about believing that there was a righteous God, because they really believed that it was more humans could be righteous by following the gods if they listened to the divine voice inside of them. Okay, John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, this is what was meant. When John wrote this, he also used the word logos, okay? In the beginning was the logos. Now, logos was another Greek term. It meant a lot of different things. It meant truth. It meant reason. It meant word. It meant law. It had a huge meaning that was way beyond our word for word. It also meant, logos meant a system of laws upon which the whole universe was founded, like the law of gravity, okay? These were immutable, invisible laws. And the Jews, when they used the word logos, they also meant the law, the word of God. So here we have John. He's taking the word logos and giving it a double meaning, saying, here is the perfect law of God. Here is the reason binding all the laws of nature and the universe together of the Greeks. And it was in the beginning, the arche. And it was God, and it was with God. And through it, the whole universe was made by the word of God and by the logos, binding together the natural world. Okay? And in him was life, the light of men that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or comprehend it. And he talks about how the Word was made flesh and walked among us and was rejected by his own. So John is sending up a huge sign saying, all you Greeks or all you Jews that have been trained in Greek traditions, Jesus is come from a different place. He has come from a place of truth that is beyond the physical shadow world that we see. Everything we see is nothing but shadow that we can touch. There's a truth and a reality in the realm of the divine, of the eternal, that is beyond what we can see. And Jesus is from that place embodied, and he has come for us. Or as Isaiah said, those who walk in great darkness have seen a great light by the shore of Galilee. And Jesus was not accepted by his own. When he came and brought truth to everybody, he was rejected, and he was put to death. Just like those who put to death the prophets before him, and those who had Socrates put to death. Although Socrates is interesting because he could have run away, his friends begged him to, and he said no. He felt like this inner voice told him he needed to stay and give his life because he's like, I lived a good life. I preached the truth. I accomplished my mission. I can let go of my life easily because I did everything I needed to. And Jesus said in John 10:16, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. So he was the perfect, the virtuous, the person with no ambition. He was everything that everybody in the ancient world was looking for in a wise king, in a philosopher, in someone who could lead them to the truth. A little bit in John 10:16, he also said something mind-blowing to the Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us, the Gentiles. He's talking about the Greeks. This was very upsetting to the Jews. Where was he standing when he taught about this? He was in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. So he is standing in the colonnade of Solomon in the temple saying, I'm going to bring some outsiders that don't belong in this temple. They're going to listen to my voice because I am speaking truth and light. They're going to hear it and recognize it because God has already set them up with all these other stories from 400 years ago. They're going to understand, and they're going to come into the kingdom as well. There will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I receive from my Father. The Jews were divided. Some said he had a demon, and others said this man does not speak like one who has a demon. Okay, now he's quoting Jeremiah 23. When he's talking about the sheep and shepherd, he's saying he will lead his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs to his arms. And he's also kind of referencing, not in the scripture, but Jude and Paul and other people also referenced Enoch 1, where God says, I'm going to judge the corrupt shepherds that are preying off the sheep. So there's different references to different things that Jesus is saying. But he's telling the Jews, I'm the Messiah, and I am the good king who's going to bring you to a walk with the Father that's going to be a healing place for this nation, for this world. And the Greeks are also going to be thinking about Socrates, because Socrates said that his inner divine voice, in the Greek they called it a daemon. Right. So when the Jews are saying, oh, I think he talks like someone who has a daemon, they're also talking about Socrates. The Greeks had a really different definition of it. I'm not even going to get into it, but basically they felt like God could put a divine spark in the human soul that would help you hear the voice of God. Okay, and so we would call it the still small voice. So the Jews would call it the ability to hear the voice of the Lord. Anyway, Jesus was deliberately bringing up those overtones to get people's attention. So a Greek person would hear him talk like that, and they would say, this man may be following the will of the divine. I should listen to him and pay attention to him, because maybe God is speaking to me through him. All right? Okay. Let's see, Romans 16:27, the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, I'm going to skip the whole thing about Eurytherpho. I talked about Logos in the Septuagint. Okay, being the law of God. Okay. I want to talk about Pilate. And I want to talk about Herod a little bit. One of the reasons why it was so important to have this wise king and him have him talked about and establish the kingship of Jesus is because that the Jews at that time were dealing with Herod the Great. Okay. I want to talk about the story about Jesus' birth a little bit here and the wise man. Okay. When Jesus was born, there was a sign in the heavens, the star, that the wise men followed. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but there's lots of different theories out there as to what star this could be and what sign could this be. Michael Heiser has a really good little video on YouTube that talks about there was a conjunction between the star Reglan, the king star, and the planet Jupiter inside the constellation of Virgo. In Revelation 12, when John talks about there was a woman and a dragon, she was clothed with the sun. It all kind of matches up to some Jewish astrology that they were studying at the time out in the Dead Sea Scroll area. And so there's actually an argument that Jesus was born on Rosh Hashanah, September 11th in AD 2. Okay, but there's different theories of that. But the point is that you had these wise men from different countries looking at the heavens and the stars, looking for a sign that God was going to send a king and that he was going to be a good and wise king. So here come the wise men. They came, they met with Herod. Okay, Herod was insanely jealous. Herod was not a Jew, even though he was the king of Judea. I'm not going to give a whole background on him, but he was actually an Edomite, descended from Esau, and his mother came from Petra, from the area of Jordan and Syria, and he and his father were very favored by the Romans because they backed Mark Antony and Pompey when the Roman Empire was being created, when they were invaded. So Herod got put into office by the Romans. He was a practicing Jew. He divorced his wife and married a Jewish princess from the priestly line of Levite to try to give himself some legitimacy. He later had her and his children killed, and her whole family killed. Later had his firstborn son and the wife he divorced killed as well, because he was obsessed with power. He was very corrupt. He was into backstabbing everybody. He backstabbed Augustus. He backstabbed the Jews, and he built all this stuff to cause himself to be glorious and honored, and he was a complete egomaniac. So when these three wise men showed up and said, "There's a sign in the heavens that the king of Jews has been born," Herod, he could not handle that. So he's like, "Let me find this baby. I'm going to find this legitimate king that God has sent and put an end to it." All right? But the wise men were not fooled by that. They were pretty smart. And, you know, they probably came from Babylon. They could have actually been Jewish because there's a whole lot of Jews that lived in Babylon that never returned to Israel. Okay, so they would have known about a lot of the Bible as well. Okay. But what do the wise men do when they see the newborn baby? They worshiped him. Here are men that are educated, trained, coming from the ancient empire that all the other ancient empires thought contained all this wisdom, and they fell at the feet and worshipped a baby. How much does a baby know? Zippo, nothing, nada. But they treated the baby as if he were wiser than them. Okay? The Greeks would have had a really hard time with this because they really believed that the wise king needed to be educated a specific way and needed to be taught and trained and all this stuff. And here it is saying, this infant that has come to earth from heaven is wiser than the wisest of all the nations. It's the new Solomon, okay? And the wise men were smart enough to sneak out a different way, and they ran away and hid, okay? Herod had all the babies of Bethlehem murdered because he could not stand the fact that Jesus, the legitimate king, had come upon the earth, okay? And there's a spirit in this world today that says, if you are following the Lord and you have this wisdom of the Holy Spirit and you are living your life in purity and righteousness, everything that is in the world will try to trash your reputation, say horrible things about you. People get mad at you every time you open your mouth and use the wisdom of God. I'm thinking about it, even a situation with Elizabeth. You will be offensive to other people that don't know the Lord, that don't have it, that are not following him, okay? Because we're not, Jesus does not come from this world, and he doesn't act that way. All right. Even Moses was educated by the Egyptians before he met the Lord in the wilderness. Jesus is one greater than Moses that from birth the Lord recognized him. What happened when he went into the temple at 12 years old? All of the leaders in the temple that had spent their whole lives studying scripture were astonished at the words that Jesus spoke when he was 12. I sub at the middle schools with a bunch of 12-year-olds, okay? They're seventh graders. You don't expect deep wisdom most of the time from a seventh grader, especially in the school setting. I mean, they can be really, really smart, but a lot of times seventh graders are preoccupied with their peers, with she said this and they said that and this isn't fair and they fight with each other a lot in class. I spent a lot of time just solving drama and just being like, you leave you alone. You sit over there. You sit over there. I don't even want you to look at each other. You know, like I spent a lot of time doing stuff like that when I'm with seventh graders. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He was the voice that didn't cry aloud or quarrel. He was a totally different being, but he was here in the flesh. All right. Jesus was brought before Pilate. I want to look at Luke 23. Pilate asked him, 23:3, are you the king of the Jews? Now, there's a lot of debate. Was Pilate being sarcastic? Or did he honestly want to know because he'd been around long enough to know Jewish prophecy? He'd heard about the miracles Jesus was doing, heard some of his teachings or whatnot. Some people think he was being sarcastic. Some think he was being honest. Jesus said, you have said so. And Pilate went to the chief priests and crowds and said, I find no guilt in this man. Something got Pilate's attention. Jesus, verse 6, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Say, so Jesus is messing with Pilate right now. Totally messing with him. All right? And in one of the other gospels, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, is what he told Pilate. Because Pilate kept going back and forth. He sent him back to Herod, and this is the grandson of Herod the Great, so not the same Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Herod could not find any reason to kill him. He said, this man is guiltless. He's sinless. Pilate said, he called all the chief priests and rulers, of the people and said, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find him guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. He knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up." This is Matthew 27:18, as it jumped from Luke to Matthew. "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much to him because of him in a dream.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" I think, now this is not scriptural, but my personal opinion, I think Pilate was thinking about Socrates when the leaders of Athens came and said, "This man has to die," and he was innocent. Because when Jesus talked about the truth before Pilate, Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth? Are you the king? Where are you from?" They're going back and forth using the Socratic method to argue back and forth. And in the Logos method of Socrates, every answer leads you to a question. Every question leads you to an answer. The answer is a question. The question is also an answer. And as you answer each one, you're supposed to come closer to the truth. And the truth is something immaterial. That is, you have to go through layers and layers of meaning to find the truth. So when Pilate said, "What is truth? Are you the king of the Jews?" and they're going back and forth, Pilate knew he had something in front of him that should not be touched. He knew he had someone that had wisdom from above, that had truth, not just saying something true, not just truth. And he knew the Jews were making a big mistake to bring charges against him, and he was probably thinking about Socrates, the way he was put to death by the leaders of Athens. That's why he said, "I wash my hands of this. I am not involved. It is not me." But he didn't want to riot on his hands because he was the governor or the tetrarch or whatever. And he didn't want to, I guess he probably could have been killed in the riot if that had really happened. Or Rome could have relieved him his post, whatever. He gave up. He turned away. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am myself, and only I am," is how that would have been said in the Greek. Let's see. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," it was the same way, conjugated in a way that says, "I am the only, the ultimate truth, the incarnate truth, the incarnate word of God, the incarnation of the law." All right. I want to go to Hebrews 8, and we're going to land the plane here, start pulling it together. Hebrews 8, and we're going to go starting with verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We think Paul is talking here. He's probably the writer of Hebrews. There's a few other candidates out there, but Paul's pretty solid guy to back for being the writer of Hebrews. All right. "We have such a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of majesty and in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man." So Paul is already setting up here. We have the temple. The second temple was built by Herod the Great. There was the first temple that got destroyed. But there's also a temple in heaven. a spiritual temple that the Lord created himself that was not built by any human workman. Sorry, carpenters, you didn't make this. You didn't do anything with that one. And that Jesus is a high priest, not just in on the earth, but also in heaven. That he has a role in a spiritual place, a spiritual authority that is beyond what can be found on earth. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, capital O on one, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Okay. Who also serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is the high priest serving in the true temple. There it is again. The true temple in his sacrifice, the true sacrifice to usher in the true covenant. Okay, there is something more, is what Paul is saying. We have a stone temple in Israel, but there's more than just the temple we see. There's the temple in heaven. We have the covenant of Moses, the Ten Commandments, following the law. There's another covenant that Christ is bringing as the new high priest. We have sacrifices offered in the temple to give us a temporary righteousness before God. There was the true sacrifice of the blood of Christ. That was, he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. So everything was a type and shadow of the real thing that we get to be part of. And now that the real has come and the true has come, the old have passed away. The old's passed away is also in Scripture. So the old covenant is not there anymore. The old temple, gone. It's not in Jerusalem. You can go look for it. It's not there. There's one broken down wall. So I knock it down. Okay. In the book of Revelation, we have the new Jerusalem coming down as the true city of God from heaven. And we have the praises, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. As in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay? Look. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's Christmas. That's Emmanuel. That's right. God is with us. We have a new covenant. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And John said it this way in 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, capital Y on the U, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So as we go through the Christmas season, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks to God that he has sent his Son to bring light upon the world so that we may know the truth and follow him.